And today's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Hi, everyone. My name is Kelvin. I'm one of the pastors here at Livingstone English Congregation. I'm joyed to be sharing this part of the Bible with you. I just want to welcome you, especially if it is your first time to this church and first time to a church at all. It might be all new to you. You might notice that, we sing, we pray, and a lot of the things, if not everything that we do, is centered around worshiping our God. We want to remember who he is and what he has done for us. And a large part of that is coming from the Bible, which is what I'm going to do now. I'm just going to explain to you a section that Jacqueline read out for us. So let me encourage you to, if you don't have one with you, your neighbor can share one with you, a Bible with you, to keep the book open to Matthew chapter 2. We can say that this book is a biography of Jesus by one of his followers, Matthew. As I share with you this story about, Jesus' infancy, it would be great to just have it there in front of you. As I do that, we bow our heads and pray as we ask God for help to understand this message that he has prepared for us. Father, we thank you that we can come to read of you and what you have done, and in particular today to hear about this part of the infancy of Jesus. We pray that you'll give us hearts and ears to listen. Father, we pray that you'll soften our hearts and that you will help us to hear and understand. And we pray all this for your glory's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Okay. Great. So it's Christmas time. Yeah, I'm sure you knew that already. And Christmas normally is a fairly happy time. So just do some Google images, and there you go. Like there's parties. If you're working, you would hopefully have a Christmas work party, unless your company is not doing so well. I don't know about you. Maybe you put up a Christmas tree. You do presents. Esther and I, my wife and I, we never really do presents much, but I think it's time to really think about it, especially for the children, to teach them that this is a time to celebrate. You know, this is a time to remember Jesus. So we're sort of working ourselves into thinking about presents. And there's also different things that happens, I guess, around us now, even if we don't want to celebrate Christmas, there are people around us that do so. And it's a very, very happy time, but it's not always the case. There was this thing called shopping. I googled Christmas shopping memes in Google Images, and the top three images came out. The first one says, and you can read it, this is how if you want to finish Christmas shopping. It's over, it's done. Christmas shopping is done. I'm not sure how much I spent on Christmas presents at this point. I'm afraid to check my bank account. It's just a crazy thing, because all of a sudden everyone is out there buying stuff for other people, which, I mean, it's a nice thing to do, but it just means traffic and congestions. Do you remember this story last year, just around the corner at Castle Towers, there was a 3-hour delay at Castle Towers car park. This is one of the tweets that came out during that time, so 22nd, dated 22nd December, 5:51. Woman says she's been in Castle Towers car park for 3 hours. They're trying to help get a car out where kids are in car, are sick and throwing up. This is just last year. This is like shopping is bad when you're in the shopping center, but what's worse is the car park. I don't normally do Christmas shopping, so we generally try to avoid these sort of things. And one of the worst thing too is because there's so much pressure. You know, you're going to buy stuff, then you're going to find a park, and you have a limited time, and there's limited stock. There is just so much more aggression on the road, especially in the car park. And it's when things like this happens that it just brings out the worst in us. And you were here last week, I would just, you know, sort of told you that I drive in a particular way. People now take spots and park in spots that don't even exist before. It's a time of year where, yeah, it's supposed to be so happy, but there's just so much inherent rage because there's so much stress. Especially when it comes to car parking spots, when someone takes your spot, you just can't let it go, not at this time of the year, with so much to do. Deep down though, by nature, we react strongly against others who stake a claim over what we believe to be rightfully ours. I mean, that's what happens when someone tries to take our car park spots. And I want to share with you today this particular story in the Bible that we read out. Was during Christmas time, a man who was reacting strongly against someone staking a claim over what he believed to be rightfully his. I think that's what this story is about in Matthew chapter 2 today. Just have your Bible in front of you, and I'm going to just go through it quickly again. This is the time where after Jesus was born. So this is often when you go to the shopping center or anywhere when there's a nativity. Sometimes the Magi or the three wise men, they're there when Jesus is a baby in the manger. So that's not technically historically correct. So in this story, we find that when he was born, the star came and they came from far away. So by the time they got there, and Jesus was already a child. They've come far away, and they come to first the king of the area, a man named Herod. In verse 2, they asked him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw this star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, not much is known about how they got this information, but being wise men or astrologers, they've worked something out. They've come from far away. They know someone important's been born. And they come to this area and go, "Well, what we know is he's the king of the Jews. You are the ruler, the king of this area, which is where the Jews come from. So we're going to ask you, Herod, the king." The problem is Herod isn't a Jew himself. And his kingship wasn't something that he inherited. Actually, it was something that he bought from the Romans, who was the world power at the time. And so for Roman For a guy who just bought his kingship from someone else, who's not even a Jew himself, you get visitors who are just innocent and go, we've come from far away, we heard someone important, a king, was born. Do you know where he is? It's shocking. And he was troubled, rightly so, in verse 3. I think he realized that, well, I'd worked so hard to be king, and you come and tell me there is another king? And so he actually go and do something about this, which is great. Verse 4. And so he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So even though he wasn't Jewish himself, he had enough knowledge about Judaism to go, this sounds like the king of their particular religion. So I should ask their religious leaders about this king. And so he did. He asked them, and the Christ is another word to say a saving king. It's both a savior and a king. And so he goes, well, that's why I use the word Christ. He goes, sounds like the promised king from your religion is arrived. So I need to ask your religious leaders to find out who he is, because his existence threatened my kingship. And so he asked them. And in verses 5 and 6, they give the religious leader, they give Herod an answer. In Bethlehem of Judea, so written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the ruler of Judah, and for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so they quote him the right bits of the religious text, and they tell him, in this town called Bethlehem, in the area of Judea, which he's king of. And so he's like, great. And then what he did next was also very, very smart. He summoned the wise men secretly. So they're all not just talking together. So he's met the Magi. He goes, okay, I need to find out some information. He goes, gather the religious leaders. He's got what he wanted. Then he goes back to the Magi and go, hey, when did this star appear? So you get a time frame for how long they've been traveling for, right? And then in verse 8, he goes, he sends them to Bethlehem. He tells them where to go. Okay, the wise men actually don't know, so he just goes, go to Bethlehem, find this king, because when you find him, and you do find him, come and tell me, so that I can go and worship him, because he figures that's what the Magi comes to do. It sounds all well and nice, and at the end of this section, verse 12, the wise men, having found Jesus, around the baby, were warned not to tell King Herod back. We actually find out why, because you find out that Herod was lying in this verse, because later on in verse 16, when Herod find out that the wise men gone and found the king but didn't tell him, he got angry, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its surrounding areas who were 2 years old. He probably figured this king who was born was about 2 years old, because of he asked the Magi what time, you know, the star appeared. And there you go, he just says that. And so when he says back in verse 8, I want to go and worship him, that was an outright lie. He's sending the wise men to go and find this new king, if he exists, so that he can then come in and kill this king. Going back to the story, though, the wise men didn't know, I guess, what kind of man this king Herod was. Thanked him for the information, went to Bethlehem. And the star sort of appeared again and led them to where they needed to be, and they saw the star and they were really happy. They go to a house, okay? So by this time, Jesus and his family was living in a house, so not the manger. They saw the child with his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And opening the treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, incense, and myrrh or perfume of some sort. And then they were warned not to return. Don't know what you think about this man Herod. Seems like a pretty terrible guy. Killing children is never a good thing, I don't think anyone can ever justify doing that. But if there's one thing that we could actually commend him on, is that he truly understood what kingship means. Kingship is power to rule. There can only be one king at a time, because you can't both rule and have ultimate sovereign rule at the same time. And so when he hears that there's this new king, and we find out that being Jesus, that has arrived on the scene, he needed to do something about it. And the choices that he made was that he needs to eliminate this king. He found out where he is, but instead of going to submit to this king, he decided, you know what, I want to be king, which is fair enough. I want to kill this king. So that's, obviously he didn't succeed. Jesus grew up and did the rest of what he did, as recorded in the rest of this book. But just as we come to this story, I want to challenge you with this question, going, maybe today you face the same predicament that Herod did. Let me share with you another passage from the Bible, from, it's very small, from Ephesians, from Philippians, a letter written later on in the Bible who describes Jesus. It says this, I'll read it out for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, talking about Jesus, who was, in being from very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Reverend John spoke about that at Carol's night, that God himself became man. But here's the bit that I want to continue today. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every name should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When the Magi came and asked, where is the King of the Jews? That's another way to say, where's the King of God's people? And now God has said that Jesus is not only his chosen king for his people, he's his chosen king for the whole world. And that's the relevant thing for you and I today. Because the very birth of Jesus is a direct assault upon our kingship over our own lives. Like Herod, we are in a position of power, of dominion, and you have, in a sense, dominion control over your own lives. But Jesus is born as a king, as God's chosen king, and he's staking a claim over your life. I wonder how you feel about that. We don't generally like kings. We think kings and monarchies as dictatorship, and we often have protests and stuff. We like democracy, because in democracy we feel like everyone has a go. You know, everyone has to say. People who impose rules upon us, we also often feel like they don't know what they're doing. We don't believe that they are able to have our best interests in heart. We reject other people's rule, whether they be our teachers, whether they be police, whether they be politicians, or another way, because we think they don't deserve to have this power over us. They don't know what is best for us. We believe that we have the power or ability to best look after ourselves. And perhaps that's sometimes how we feel when it comes to God as well. But is there a solution to this? Is there a way where we can actually go, if Jesus claims to be king over our lives, that we actually can trust in him and not fight him like we normally do to other powers that stake a claim over us? And I think the solution was in this passage itself. I want you to focus on verse 6, the way that this king is described by the religious leaders. This very last verse, for out of you will come a ruler, a king, who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Elsewhere, in another biography of Jesus, by the Apostle John, Jesus said this about himself. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. King Jesus, unlike King Herod or any other king in history that was, that is, and that will come, is unique because his kingship is likened to a shepherd. His kingship isn't one where it is about his own selfish wants and desires. His kingship is one that is not oppressive but good. It is still a kingship. It still requires us to forfeit our self-rule, but Jesus' kingship is not oppressive but good. I guess the challenge I want to say to you today is the king is already here. The king is already here. Jesus has already been born. God has already lifted him up to heaven. God has already said that Jesus is my son. He is my chosen king. He will have power and dominion over all people, over all the earth. So you have a choice. I'm here to tell you, kind of like the Magi, that the king of all humanity has been born. And so what will you do about it? If you're not a follower of Jesus today, and you have maybe a problem with Christianity, I guess I want you to take your beef, your issue, up with Jesus today. I want you to focus on him, and not so much maybe say on science or on philosophy or on difficult Bible passages or even on Christians. Because Jesus has been born as God's chosen king, and he's taking a claim over your life. And that is the issue that is facing you today. There may be these other things, say how other Christians behave, science, philosophy, difficult passages. They're relevant. But let not those things distract you from the kingship of Jesus and what that means over your life. For those of us who are following Jesus, or claim to follow Jesus, I want to challenge you today to be not just educated men, like the religious leaders in the passage, but to be wise men, to not just know biblical truths about Jesus, like the religious leaders, but to actually go in search and joy to worship him. So there is a chance for you now to, I guess, think about this and to respond. Within your bulletin, there is a response slip. And the question there I've got for you is, what objections, hesitations, or questions do you have about Jesus' sovereign claim over the lives of every single person, yourself included? Take time out to reflect upon that. I'm more than happy to chat with you if you've got questions. I'm sure John is happy to talk to you as well. But do take time out to fill this in, and then you can either give it to me, but there's a box down the back which the ushers has very well prepared. It says there's response slip drop off, I think it says. Yeah. But why don't I pray and give thanks for the challenge that lays before us today. Father, we thank you that you love us, that you are not an oppressive God or king. We thank you that you're all wise, all good, and all loving. We can know that because you revealed this to us from your word, the Bible. And we pray that you will give us humility to come before you and clean minds to reflect upon the kingship of Jesus today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.